Good morning, folks.
Good morning.
Welcome, everybody, to our church service this morning. I've been drafted to get the announcement started, so I have had no prep, so we're going to go with the flow here, okay? Besides the welcome, anybody on our listening audience that does have questions, we do have a telephone number that you can give us a call, and we'll be glad to answer. If we don't answer the phone right away, the voicemail will pick up and we will get you a response. So be sure to let those questions come in. Looks like in the announcements that we have in the bulletin, we've got a few on the prayer list. Naoma is still having problems with her knees, so we need to keep her in our prayers. Keep Dustin also in our prayers. Ken and Sandy White are here today. We always are glad to see them. We're glad they're doing better. Tamethia, we need to keep in our prayers. She's got stomach issues. Sherry Stevers is still fighting ear infections, it looks like. And there's others in the from members of the congregation, Heather McCauley, Amber Horton, Byron Mitchell, Justin Wagner, and Stan Mayberry, that have been, prayers have been requested on behalf of them. So there's a lot of folks in our community. There's a lot of folks that we all know that have issues from time to time. Don't forget about those folks. We all need prayers, and I'm sure God, if it's in his will, he will take care of those things for us, probably when we least expect it. As far as the services go today, and I may have some of this wrong because there's a few folks that aren't around, I'm doing the announcements. We've got David Morse will do the evangelism prayer. James Miller has songs. Mike's going to have our opening prayer. Lord's Supper is James McMillan and Josh Blair. I don't know what the scripture reading yet. Has anybody volunteered for that? No, we're not going to have one? Okay. All right. Jamie's got our sermon today. I'll be doing the closing prayer. And that looks like that. I did have one announcement from Brooklyn. She said that she has a real good friend named Morgan who's having severe pain and scoliosis, and she needs some prayers for relief of the pain and to have the doctors be able to do something with that scoliosis problem she's fighting. So again, even the younger folks have their issues from time to time. It's not just us older folks. So keep all these people in your prayers, and make sure that you don't forget about them when you have your daily walk with God. All right, are there any other questions? Comments?
Wednesday night, I mentioned Mike Porter needed prayers for his heart condition, so we need to remember Mike.
Yeah, Mike, we've been praying for you, and we pray that that the doctors will find some relief for you. Yeah. All right, let's begin our service.
Our evangelism prayer, and I'm going to sound like a broken record, but I'll try to keep it a little bit shorter this time. This is one of our evangelism tools. This is a contact card. So if you have friends, relatives, neighbors that are going through something, we want to send them some compassion cards or some encouragement cards or something like that. Stop by and make a visit. Encourage them, if they're not Christians, to conduct a Bible class with them, Bible study. So be sure to keep turning these in, because that's our source of people. That's who we've been reaching out. These numbers on this board up here, they're not made up numbers. They're real people that we're reaching out to, and there's people that we have contacted. There's Bible studies been conducted, and then that bottom number, baptisms. That's the number of people that have heard the gospel and responded to it from this program that we just started this year. So I feel really good about that. So thank you for those of you that are really participating in that. And we'll just encourage you to continue to doing those things. So appreciate everybody's making efforts. There's a good effort being made by a lot of people to coordinate that, and we appreciate that. So let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we're so very thankful to that you see fit to Let us help serve in your kingdom, Father, to help minister to those around us that have needs, Father, to be encouragers and compassionate for those that are downtrodden, Father, those who are, Father, that are lost in sin. We want, Father, to be encouragers of them, not to be finger pointers, but to be helping hands, to lift them out of the darkness, Father, to point them to the way of Christ, to where their life can be unburdened and sinless before you. Father, for all those that are putting out efforts to send cards, and for those who are making phone calls and making visits and making dropping by to visit in homes and to do Bible studies, we're thankful. We're very appreciative of their efforts, Father, and we know that you are. We ask that you continue to bless them, Father, and we ask for each of us as we think of those we come in contact with from day to day, those that are in need. They're in need of encouragement. They're in need of relief. They're in need of help. Help us, Father, to be a person that sees the need and does something about it. Bless us now, Father, and bless our efforts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our first song selection this morning, To God Be the Glory. This is song 682, if you are following along in our hymnals. I do think there's a third verse maybe in this that's not in our books, unless I'm wrong. But anyway, the title, To God Be the Glory, and that number is 682 if you're following along till you run out of words.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offenders who truly obey, that moment may enter the hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things.
Before we're led in our opening prayer this morning, we will sing the song, To Take Time to Be Holy. Take Time to Be Holy. This is song number 619 for anyone that's following along on our hymnals. We'll sing this song, and then we'll be led in prayer.
Take time to be holy. Of God.
Let's go to our God. Most righteous and heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for bringing us all here today so we can study your scriptures and worship you by song. It was so great to be in your presence. We ask you to look over each and every one of those that be traveling during this time and look after Brother Doug as he's doing his ministry work overseas. And there's just so many things that we have to be thankful for. You know, you look over each and every one of us, and especially me. You know, you've done your best to keep me around here. There's so many people that need your prayers, and just look over each and every one on our prayer list. You know, there's so many people that need your help, dear Lord. You know, we're so thankful that you sent your son Jesus down here for the redemption of our sin. You know, we love you, and we just thank you for everything you do for each and every one of us every day. We love you, and we love your son, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Before we commune together, we will sing the song In Gethsemane Alone. This is song 310 for anyone that's following along in our hymnals. In Gethsemane Alone, song 310. We'll sing this song and then share together the Lord's Supper.
Oh, what wondrous love I see freely shown for you and me. Was he weeping there for you and me? For
have a great privilege of being here today. And one of the most important things that we're going to do today is the Lord's Supper. And if you want to follow along in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's on page 1020 in your pew Bible there. It's where the institution of the Lord's Supper was made in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, in which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Now that's the institution of the Lord's Supper. But we can find in several instances in Acts where Paul stayed over at cities where he was evangelizing to be with the brethren, to break bread, and to share these emblems. He stayed long, so on Sunday that he did so. So at this time, we'll ask blessing on the bread. Our Father in heaven, at this time, we'd like for you to bless this bread that we're about to partake. This represents Christ's body that was hanging on that tree so long ago. We know at this time, Father, that he was scourged and beaten, but he hung there willingly just for you and me, that we were able to have everlasting life with him. We ask you to bless this in Christ's name. Amen.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this cup, fruit of the vine, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ shed upon the cruel cross of Calvary for the remission of our sins. Please bless this cup and those who partake of it. Jesus Christ, then we pray. Amen.
that concludes the Lord's Supper, but also commandments to give back to what we have prospered this week so that we can further the work here at Harrisburg. And at this time, we'll ask a blessing for that. Our Father in heaven, we are indeed thankful that you have given us so many blessings. We're thankful that you give us the opportunity to work and earn a living. We know, Father, that all things come from you, and without the gift of your Son and the knowledge that you have given us to do so, we would still be nothing. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Our next song selection this morning, On Jordan's Stormy Banks. This is song 510 for anyone that's following in our hymnals. On Jordan's Stormy Banks, song 510. If you would, at this time, mark our song of encouragement. That song that we will sing after our lesson is 454. That song title, Nothing But the Blood. Song 454, Nothing But the Blood. That's an encouragement hymn that we will sing after our lesson this morning. Once you have that song marked, the song that we will sing prior to our lesson is Victory in Jesus. This is 717 in our hymnals. Victory in Jesus, 7:17.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory! Bought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He left me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, and cause the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. I then obeyed his blessed commands and gained the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood.
Victory in Jesus, amen, right? Amen. That's one of my favorite songs. Glad to be here this morning. Isn't it a great day that we can get out and worship on the Lord's Day? Amen. Show of hands, how many people here agree that this is the Lord's Day? It's unanimous, and as you go through this sermon, I want you to remember that it's His day, the entire day. So keep that in mind. The last time I got up here and spoke, if you'll remember, I talked about noticing people and noticing where they was at in their life and not just walking past them, but really looking at that person. And I told you if you'd start doing that, that it would be real easy to find people that needed help, people that were struggling, people that needed maybe a little hand, a little encouragement. And I want to build on that a little bit today with this lesson of noticing people and seeing where they're at. You know, people, a lot of times, people that's down on their luck or having a hard time, they feel invisible. Because we just walk right past them, right? And I mean, that's what we do. I've done it. We're busy. We've got things in our own lives that we, you know, that's on our mind. And we've run in the store and we're thinking about getting what I got to get and getting out. And we'll see that person. And sometimes, be honest with yourself now, sometimes we look at that person and think, you know, they're having a bad day. Or they could use a little help, and what do? We walk right on by them. Because we're in a hurry. We can't be bothered with their problems. We've got our own, right? I'm guilty. I'm not. I said be honest with yourself. I'm being honest. I've done those same things. We've got to start stopping for those people and don't let them be invisible. The name of the sermon this morning, or the title of the sermon this morning, is The Prophet Who Noticed. And I want us to start being that person who noticed, right? We're going to spend some time this morning in the ministry of a man called Elisha. Now, I say it like that because my West Kentucky slang Wednesday night, I said Elisha. So if I start getting in a hurry this morning and my natural language comes out, it's Elisha. But David corrected me on that. But David probably also calls Louisville Louisville. So we've got to look at that too. But every now and then that West Kentucky slang will come out and I might say Elisha instead of Elisha. But we're going to talk about Elisha. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about Elisha before we get going. And if, for those of you who know or don't know, Elisha came after the prophet Elijah. And we're going to be in 2 Kings today. If you want to go ahead and kind of turn there, everything will come from there except one verse. And I know James Miller will like this lesson today because I know he has a great love for the Old Testament. And rightfully so, there's a lot of good stuff in the Old Testament. But Elisha came after Elijah, and if you read down through there, the story goes that Elijah came to Elisha while he was out in the field working. And it says that Elijah took and put his cloak around Elisha. And a cloak is kind of, in today's terms, I don't know what, Stacy, a throw? Would that be the right word? A little throw over the shoulders, hangs down. And when he'd done that, it was kind of a sign of the passing of the torch. You know, Elijah had been doing this ministry, and he comes to Elisha, he puts the cloak around him. That's kind of saying, I want you to take over my ministry sometime. It's a passing of the torch, so to speak. And if you read through there, it tells you that the only thing Elisha said was, I want to go tell my family. I want to tell them goodbye. And it tells that he was in the field, and he was plowing with 12 oxen, and it goes on to tell that after that, he killed the 12 oxen. He prepared the meat for his family and his workers. They had a big feast and a big shindig, and he told everybody by, right? And then he goes to follow Elijah on his ministry. And several times through, two or three times in Elijah's ministry after they get going, he tells Elisha, you stay here in this town and carry on the ministry. And every time Elisha says, no, I'm going with you. I'm your guy. I'm staying with you. And he tries to leave him behind, and Elisha won't do it. And one day, Elijah looks at Elisha and asks him, he said, I want to know what it is you want or what it is you wish when I'm gone. And Elisha told him, he said, I want double the spirit that you have. See, Elisha didn't want to just do what Elijah had done. He wanted to be able to do more, do double. And Elijah told him, he said, if you notice, I'm going to be ascending into heaven. And when I do, he said, if you notice the chariots of fire, then you'll know you've received the double spirit. Now I want you to vision this. They're there one day and they look up and here comes chariots pulled by white horses ascending down from heaven. And there's flames everywhere and nothing's burning, the scriptures tell us. Can you imagine seeing that? And it comes down and Elijah gets in it. And he ascends back into heaven. At that point, Elisha knows that he has received the double spirit. But one thing I want you to notice this morning about Elisha's ministry is that every single time that Elisha stopped to help somebody, he crossed a boundary. He crossed spiritual boundaries. He crossed economic boundaries, social boundaries. Every single time he stopped, it was somebody that you wouldn't think he would stop for. We've got to stop classifying people. Now, I also want you to draw a straight line as we go through here this morning from Elisha's ministry to Jesus' ministry. They're identical. Every single time Jesus stopped, who did he stop for? Somebody that the religious hierarchy would have said, they're not one of us, right? Jesus stopped for the woman at the well. He called Zacchaeus down out of a tree. There's a straight line from Elisha to Jesus' ministry, Old Testament to New Testament. And I want you to see that because I think that God called us. He said, I'm going to sit at the right hand of my Father. Y'all are going to be left to be my what? Hands and feet. So I think we've got to draw that line to know that we've got to cross those boundaries too. We're to be out there being Jesus' hands and Jesus' feet. Jesus stopped and Elisha stopped for the people who most people would have said ain't worth stopping for. We are called to notice what Jesus notices. So today we're going to look at three specific moments in Elisha's ministry. And after each one of those, I'm going to ask you a question, and it's not a rhetorical question, it's a real question. I'm going to ask you, who are those people in your life today? Who are those people in your world today? Someone in your world right now needs you to be their Elisha. They just need you to notice it. And the first one we're going to talk about is in 2 Kings chapter 4. And we're going to start with verse 1. Now today I'll give you the chapter and I'll give you the verse. A lot of times I'm going to be paraphrasing and you can follow along in the verse because it'll be there as I go through there. But I'm going to read this verse because there's a lot in here. It says, "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves.'" Let's stop right there. In those days and times when a man died, it wasn't just emotionally devastating. It was economically catastrophic. Because back then they didn't have retirement plans and pensions and life insurance. What you had is what you had. So if you wasn't someone of wealth and you hadn't acquired a lot of things, when the husband died, if you was poor, it was serious. And also back then, if you owed money to a creditor and you couldn't pay it, they could take your kids as slaves to go and work the debt off. So vision this. Here's this woman, and she comes up to Elisha and she cries out, which in Hebrew means screaming. So this woman comes up to Elisha and she's screaming, "My sons are going to be gone. They're going to take them to be slaves. My husband is dead." And here's what I love about this. She didn't go with a polished up story. She didn't go home and put on her better clothes if she had any. She didn't go with all this, "Here's what's happened to me and everybody's..." No, she went to Elisha and she screams out and tells him exactly what's going on. Now watch what Elisha does. Elisha doesn't pass her off to somebody else. He could have. He had people with him on his ministry too. He didn't say, you know, "I'll pray for you," and pat her on the shoulder and walk off. Isn't that what we do a lot? Somebody starts telling us their problems and on and on and on. And about the time we think we've heard everything we need to hear, we'll pat them on the shoulder and say, "I'll pray for you." And we split. That's our get out of jail free card. We feel like we've done the Christian thing and we said, "I'll pray for you." What she needed you to do is what Elisha did right here. What did Elisha do? It's in the verses. He says, "What can I do for you? What do you need?" And he doesn't start, read along, it's in there. He doesn't start with what she doesn't have. "Oh, poor pitiful you, you ain't got this, you ain't got that." No, he starts with, "What do you have in your house?" Doesn't he? And she answers him and she says, "I don't have anything but a jar of oil." But a jar of oil back in those days was worth a little something, but one jar wasn't going to get you much. But they did covet oil and bought oil, right? So he says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go through town and I want you to get every empty vessel you can get." Stay with me. It's in the verses there I gave you. Go get every empty vessel you can get. He says, and don't just stop with a few. Get every one. Get every one of them you can get. So vision is, here's this lady, just lost her husband, about to lose her sons to slavery. She's going through town, knocking on every door, asking for empty vessels. That's jars, in case you're wondering, or jugs in our terminology today. Go get every empty jar, he said. And so she's going through town, and she's taking them back, and she's putting them in her house, and she gets every one she can get. Every empty jar in town, she goes and gets it. Now watch in the verses here, watch what happens. Elisha says, "Now go to your house, shut the door and start pouring." And he says, "Don't stop pouring until it is through pouring." When did it quit pouring? That one jar of oil. It's in the verses. When did it stop? When the last vessel was full. When the last jar got full, the oil ran out. Now watch what Elisha tells her. He says, "Now go sell the oil, and it'll be enough money for you to pay your creditors and enough money for you and your sons to live on." See, the miracle was proportionate to her faith. Yes. If she didn't have enough faith to go through town and get every jar, She wouldn't have had enough to pay the creditors and to live on. It was proportionate to her faith. I don't need that many jars. I don't want to run all over town. That's not what she did. That's what we do a lot, isn't it? We get busy, and we don't do as much as we could be doing. We start short of what he wants us to do because we don't have enough faith that he'll get everything done through us, right? Elisha stopped for this widow woman, and what happened? God moved. He'll do the same thing for us. If we'll just look around and do things, God will also move in our lives. Elisha gave her instructions and she followed them. The debt was paid. Elisha didn't look at this poor widow woman and just see a poor widow woman. Elisha didn't look at her and think, well, you know, if they'd have planned better, they'd have had more money. If they'd have done this or that, they wouldn't be in this situation. That's not what Elisha did. Elisha looked at her and seen a woman worth stopping for, right? And he didn't just stop with, I'll pray for you and go on. He stopped and asked her what he could do and what she had. Elisha made a miracle. God can do the same thing when we put him into our lives. The more that she reached out and got vessels, the more she received. We need to be reaching out more. You want to know why God ain't working in your life? What are you doing? Well, we need to be reaching out. And the more we reach out, the more we will receive. So I told you I was going to ask the question after every one of them is, who is this woman in your life? She's real, and she's in your zip code. Let me tell you who she is. She's the lady that lives down the street that her husband just passed away, and she's got a couple of kids. And now she's trying to get the kids to the ballpark and school functions. She's trying to work. She's got extra bills because the husband's income isn't there anymore. Maybe they didn't have life insurance. And she's mentally and physically drained. And she needs you to be an Elisha. Maybe you need to run her kids to the ballpark or take them to school one day. Maybe she needs help buying groceries. But that's who this lady is right here. This lady is the elderly couple that's having to raise their grandkids because their kids won't do it. And although they had a little nest egg built up for themselves to live on in their golden years, they didn't have a big enough nest egg to raise their grandkids because they didn't plan on having to do that. And now they're struggling with what they can do, and they're in their late 60s or early 70s. They don't have the energy they had when they're 40, and they're tired. They need help. Are we noticing these people? Are we seeing them, or are we just looking right past them? We got to start being the Elisha. We got to start noticing these people. I just turned two pages instead of one. The question is not whether they're out there. The question is whether we'll notice them. The Church of Christ has always believed that we're the body of Christ. That we are his hands and his feet in the world, and we've got to go out there and start being that. That means when a desperate widow cries out, God's answer might come through us. It might come through a paid bill or running the kids to somewhere for or helping her with groceries. Let me tell you something. If we was being God's hands and feet, truly being his hands and feet, God would be moving. Don't take this next comment wrong, okay? I love our evangelism program. I pushed for it, right? I'm one of the people that wanted it. I volunteered to try to head it up because I believe in the program. So I'm not talking down on our evangelism program. But if we was out there, I don't know what's here this morning, 35, 40, just FYI, we had within five people Wednesday night of what we have here on Sunday morning. I don't know where everybody goes on Sunday night. But Wednesday night, we had within five people of what our Sunday morning service is, and I thought that was outstanding. But let's just say there's 35 of us here this morning. If all 35 of us, if I just quit speaking right now, and we all walked out that door and started walking up toward Court Square, before we got there, we'd meet somebody that needs an Elisha. We'd need somebody that needed us in their life. We don't even have to walk. I can drive from here to Court Square and probably see one. If we was truly out there being God's hands and being God's feet, we wouldn't need an evangelism program. We'd need more seats. The fact of the matter is, some of us are not out there being His hands and His feet. Some of us are not out there being an Elisha. And I want you to ask yourself this morning, be honest with you. Am I doing what I can do? Am I being Christ's hands and feet? We've got to go out that door. We've got to get out there. They're not just going to stumble in here by accident. We got to be out there. Out there. We've got to be crossing boundaries. We've got to be known that when they see us, they know who we are. David's got a great idea. And I hope David wakes up every morning thinking about how he's going to get that done, because I want to get it done. It would be a community-changing deal. Definitely a congregation-changing deal. The next person we're going to look at is a man named Naaman. And this is a story about pride. We all know a little bit about pride, don't we? Let me set the scene. Naaman is a commander in the army. Naaman has won battles. Naaman has the ear of all the kings. Naaman is the big man on campus, so to speak. Naaman carries a lot of weight with him. But everything changes in verse 1. It says, but he was a leper. See, in those days, being a leper was socially catastrophic. Nobody wanted to be around a leper. Nobody wanted to touch a leper. Naaman was a leper. But he kept it a secret because he didn't want anybody to know about it, right? Because if he had, he'd have lost all of his status. Nobody wanted to be around him. It says, but he was a leper. But I want you to look here at who helped him. Naaman's situation's interesting because he's a powerful man with a shameful secret. And sometimes the secrets aren't shameful, but we all know that person that looks like they've got it together, the good family, the good car, the good job. But you ever notice sometimes those people never smile? It's because they've got something inside tearing them up. You know, we got to start stopping and going, are you okay? Are you really okay? Because the first answer is going to be, yeah, I'm fine. I'm good. But sometimes we got to dig a little deeper. And I want to give you for an example that it don't take time. And I'm not patting myself on my shoulder. I'm just giving you for example of how a little time can make a big impact. I have a friend of mine that called me this week. He's got a son around 5 or 6 years old that has leukemia. And for about the last month and a half, they've been at St. Jude's. And when it first came out and they first went to St. Jude's, I text him every other day. And I'd send him a Bible verse or a little something to maybe lift him up a little bit. And I'd say, I'm praying for you. And I'm not going to call and bug you because I know you and your wife's got all you can handle. But if you need to call and vent, know that I'm here. If you need to call and talk to someone, know that I'm here. I'm just not calling you and bugging you. And I went from every other day to a couple times a week, you know, letting him know I was there. He called me this week, and he told me one thing that was horrible, said the treatment was so bad it burned through his son's skin and actually left blisters on his skin. I can't imagine that. But here's what he told me. He said, Jamie, I've always been the type of person that would do anything for anybody. He said, but I've never cared enough to let them know it. And he said, you don't know what those text messages meant. And we talked for probably an hour. But I want to show you, I said that to say this. It doesn't take a lot of our time to care. It doesn't take a lot of our time to notice someone. And you've got to ask a little deeper. You know, are you really okay? Naaman had a secret. And if you'd have looked at him, he'd have said, yeah, I'm fine. I'm all right. But he needed help. The person who sets the whole miracle in motion isn't a prophet. It isn't someone of great stature. It's a little slave girl that Naaman won in a battle that he took home to be a slave to his wife. This little girl has every reason in the world to be bitter, to be angry, to be mad. But she's not. She notices that Naaman is suffering because she sees him at home. She knows the secret. She sees his pain. And what does she tell him? She says, if only my master was with the prophet who is in Samaria, he said, for he would heal him. See, she's got the faith, and she knows, and she says, if only, I'm in 2 Kings 5:3, if anybody was wondering where we're at. If only he could get to my master, who was in Samaria, he could heal him. She had the faith, she knew. Now here's Naaman, watch this. He goes and he finds Elisha. And it says in the scripture, if you read down, it says that he was in his chariot, and he carried fine linen and gold and silver. He was ready for a show. I'm Naaman. I'm big man on campus. Watch what Elisha does. It says that he goes to the door and he knocks. Remember the widow woman? I told you Elisha didn't pass her off to one of his people. Elisha took care of it himself. We always feel better when the main man in charge takes care of us himself instead of letting an assistant do it, don't we? He knows and he knocks on the door, but what happens? Elisha doesn't come to the door. Elisha sends a messenger. And I think we're to get something out of that. I think we're to look at that. I think Elisha was sending them, you're no better than this widow woman. I'm not coming to the door for you because you brought gold and fine linen and silver thinking that was going to mean something to me. I'll show you what it means to me. I'll send my messenger to the door. And what does the messenger tell him? He says, go and dip in the river 7 times and you'll be cleared of your leprosy. Go and dip 7 times. Naaman, if you read in the verses, stay with me. Naaman leaves furious. Naaman's mad. Naaman's somebody. Naaman wanted people to gather around and watch Elisha lay hands on him or touch him with a stick or wave a big wand. He wanted a show. Elisha said, go dip in the river. And his servants looks at him, stay with me. His servants look at him and says, Master, if he'd have told you something hard to do, for sure you'd have went and done that. Why not just go dip in the river? And it says that Naaman went and dipped in the river. And what's it say at the end? It says, on the 7th time, he come up with skin like a little child. Isn't that what it says? He had to go dip in the river. He didn't want to go dip in the muddy river. Sometimes that's us, isn't it? Sometimes we want people to see what we're doing. Right? We want people to know that we're out there doing this and that. Sometimes we just need to go get in the river and do something a little unglamorous. Sometimes we need to get our hands a little dirty. Sometimes we just need to do it and not tell nobody we've done it. Just go dip in the river, get a little dirty. The miracle wouldn't have happened if he'd have just dipped 6 times. God tells us to be his hands and his feet. We've got to do exactly what the scripture tells us to do. We can't just do the parts we want to do. We can't pick and choose what type of Christian we're going to be. Who is Naaman in your life? We all know him or her. You know, we just sometimes we got to dig a little deeper on them. I had a friend this week I messaged. I said, are you doing okay? Yeah, I'm doing all right. And I dug a little deeper with another comment, and then I got a real answer out of them. They was really struggling with something right now. You know, sometimes we can't stop with the first initial, yeah, I'm all right, I'm fine. Sometimes we got to just notice and know that something's a little different. When Jesus began his ministry, he stood in the synagogue in Nazareth and he read from Isaiah. And he said something that made every one of them mad. He said that and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Huh? He crossed that boundary, didn't he? The religious leaders got mad. What? That's what I'm saying. We got to cross these boundaries. It don't matter what they are. They're not too good for God. They're not too good for us. We've got to be willing to cross those boundaries. God's grace is not limited to the people that we think deserve it. We got to stop putting people in categories. I did it this week, just to be honest with you. A little something came up and somebody needed help, and I put them in a category. And I'm going to try to undo that when services is over. But we got to stop putting people in categories. And we just got to meet them where they're at and help them. They don't need us to be a fix-all, do-all. Sometimes they just need us to point them to the river. Sometimes they just need a little help. Sometimes we just got to be that person that's willing to step up and do things. Powerful things can happen when we start letting God work in what we're doing. Right? Sometimes we just got to be that person that people look at and say, I need you. Well, what do you need? We got to start being the Elijah. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 4. But this time we're going to look at verses 8 through 37. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 37. This is probably the most moving story to me in the Old Testament. This is the story of the Shunammite woman. Here's the setup. Elisha was a traveling prophet. Elisha traveled from town to town. Elisha didn't have much money because he just lived on whatever the people would give him or feed him or let him stay. And he travels through this town, and the scripture says that this woman, it refers to her as a great woman. She had a lot of social status. They had a lot of money. She was rich. Now, as we know in our society today, a lot of times those type people don't notice the people down here on the totem pole, right? But it says that this woman noticed Elisha. And she wanted to do something for him. And they was of great wealth. And she goes to her husband and she said, I want to build an upper room. And in that upper room, we'll put a bed, a table, and a lampshade. It's in 8 through 37. And she says, I want to build this room. And her husband builds the room for her. So that when Elisha comes through town, he'll have a place to stay and he can rest. She noticed him. She knew something was different about him. She wanted to help him. I said, the text calls her a great woman. So she builds this room while Elisha appreciates it because when he comes through town, now I've got a place to rest. I got a bed to sleep in and a table and a nice house and they're going to feed me. And Elisha wants to do something for her. And he says, what can I do for her? And one of his servants looks at him and he says, it's obvious. She doesn't have a son and her husband's getting old. See, back then, and to some people today, that's a big deal to have a son to carry on the last name. But it was a real big deal back then. And what this over saying is their time's running out. If they're going to have a son to carry on the last name, it's got to happen quick because her husband's getting old. So Elisha goes to her, 8 through 37. Elisha goes to her and he says, by this time next year, you will bear a son. What does the verse say? She says, don't deceive me. Basically, don't you lie to me. I've wanted a son. We need a son to carry on the family name. Don't lie to me. But the scripture goes on and it says that she bore a son. Read on down. Stay with me. She had the son. The son grew up. He was out in the field working. You see that? He's out in the field working and he starts going, my head, my head. And he collapses in the field. They scoop the kid up. Carry him home. It's in the verse. Stay with me. Carry him home. But where do they put him? They don't take him to his room. Wonder why they didn't carry him to his room. They don't lay him on the couch in the main room. No, they carried him to Elisha's room. Laid him on Elisha's bed. And it says that the child died. And she covered him with blankets. Now, here's a great woman of wealth. I'm sure she's known in the community, right? Well, she didn't go into town and start telling everybody, we're going to have a ceremony for my son. It would have been a big shindig. Everybody would have come up because they're wealthy. Everybody knows them. They're of great stature. She didn't call somebody to dig a grave so that they could go bury her son. What did she do? She covered him with blankets and said, I got to go find Elisha. And she found him. And she goes up to Elisha and she said, I told you don't deceive me. I didn't ask for a son and you gave him to me and now he's dead. Now here's where it gets really good. Elisha goes back to the house. It says that he paces back and forth and began to pray. And then he laid his body over the child's body, hands to hand, feet to feet, eye to eye. And it says that the child's body started getting warm. And it says that Elisha stood back up and paced and prayed some more. And then he laid back down over the child just as he did the first time, hands to hand, feet to feet, blah, blah. And it says that the child sneezed and came back to life. The miracle, she had faith. Her child died. And she didn't call nobody to have a ceremony. She didn't call nobody to dig a grave. Isn't it just fascinating that she knew what room to carry him to? Elisha's room. Laid him in Elisha's bed. She had the faith. And Elisha came back and raised the son from the dead. It's a great story. It's a wonderful story of what she did. She didn't go and accuse Elisha of doing anything wrong. She didn't accuse him of lying to him, but she was in a panic. You know, I can see me saying that. You know, I didn't even ask for this. You gave it to me. Now you're going to come take it away when I didn't ask you for it in the first place. I can kind of see that. But she had faith that if she found Elisha, he could do something. And he did. She's a great woman. Now think about this. I told you about an idea that's going around, that something we might do. But if we was out there being his hands and his feet, do you think people in the community would notice us? Do you think that if we was out there being his hands and being his feet, that people in the community would know us? And when something happened, what would they do? They would run to here. Because they'd know that this is a congregation of people that helps. That's a congregation of Elisha's. I know where to go when my kid dies. I know where to go when I lose my job. I know where to go when my husband leaves. Here. But we got to be out there. Being his hands and his feet. You think if Elisha wasn't out there truly being God's hands and feet, that this great woman would have noticed him? No. She'd have looked right past him. But she noticed him because of what he was doing. Elisha crossed a barrier to get to this woman. He crossed an economic barrier and he crossed a social barrier. That woman crossed one to get to him because she noticed him and noticed what he was doing. We've got to start crossing those barriers. She didn't overlook him. And because she had a relationship with him, when the worst moment in her life hit, she knew where to run. We've got to be out there building relationships with people. They're not going to know where to run to if we're not building relationships. Jesus crossed barriers. Elisha crossed barriers. And yet sometimes we're afraid to cross those boundaries, right? We're afraid to associate with those people. I know what, back home we had a prayer meeting. And they'd do it, I think, every month. Maybe every other month. But all the church leaders in the community would get together and they would pray, preachers and church leaders, whoever wanted to go, and they would pray for the community. They would pray for our leaders. They would pray for our teachers. They would pray for our kids. And we had a preacher one time that wanted to go, and the religious establishment said, No. You're not going over there with them. No. We're not going to be associated with them. You know what all might be there? No. We got to stay over here. How are we going to build relationships with them if we won't be with them? We've got to go be with them to build that relationship. Then we can have the conversation one day about this scripture or that scripture. That's how you start turning people. That's how you change people, is with relationships. But as long as we sit in here in the building on our high horse, pounding our chest, saying we're right, you're wrong, that's not going to build a relationship. That's going to turn people off. You know how many times in my life growing up in Marshall County, because I've told y'all before, we had a bunch of churches there of Christ, that someone would say, where do you go to church? I go to such and such church of Christ. Oh, y'all the only ones that think y'all are going to heaven. Y'all ever heard that? I've heard it. That's a turnoff. We got to quit having this air about us that we've all got it figured out, and nobody else does. Because the fact of the matter is, some of us don't have it figured out. My answer to those people always was the same thing. No, that's not what I believe. Because I don't even think all of us are going. Scripture says, broad is the way, and there's the gate, few there may be that enter. I don't even think all of us is getting there. But we'll never build a relationship with them people as long as we have that attitude. We've got to start being a little more humble. And we've got to get out there and say, you know what, I don't care if he's got long hair and tattoos all over him. I'm going to be his Elisha. I said that because that's my hang up. That's who I have a problem with. But you know, every time I've crossed that boundary and got to know that person, they've usually turned out to be a pretty good person. But we've got to be willing to cross these boundaries. We've got to be willing to go to people that we've never gone to before. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus crossed those boundaries. And it's not always a physical miracle. Sometimes it's just that we need to point them to the river. Sometimes we just need to point people to the river. Is there a neighborhood nearby that you don't go to, that you don't even drive through because it don't look like your neighborhood? Are there people that you don't go up to in the store or wherever because you're afraid they'll ask you for help and you ain't got time to help them in your mind because we're busy? What are we busy with? That's what I want to know. I'm bad about saying I'm busy too. But what are we busy with? Are we busy being an Elisha? Or are we busy doing what we want to do? And we don't have time to be an Elisha because we want to do what we want to do. I want to tell you another really cool story, and I'm not going to go into it real deep. But I just think it's amazing. Do you know that when Elisha died, they didn't have time to bury him, so they took and threw him in a pit? And then another man died, and they took and threw him in the pit on top of Elisha's bones, and he come back to life. That's how strong the spirit was in Elisha. Can you imagine? What does that guy think when he woke up and looked around and seen bones all around him? But Elisha was so great in his spirit, so great in his faith, that just by throwing another body on top of his rotted bones, he came back to life. Think of the great things this congregation could do if every one of us walked out that door this morning saying, I'm going to be an Elisha in somebody's life this week. Think about that. It's amazing. We do a lot of good things here, but we need to start being Elisha. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you as sinners, because that's what we are. We're all sinners. But you love us just as we are. Father, as we have heard in this lesson this morning, let us be a church full of Elishas. Let us be the church who sees people. Let us be the church that reaches out and touches the ones who others won't reach out and touch. Heavenly Father, help us to notice the people you put in front of us. And give us all the wisdom to help and do whatever they need. Father, give this congregation patience, give it strength, and give it wisdom, give it courage to go out and be an Elisha. Father, these things we ask in your name, we pray. If you're here this morning, and you haven't been being an Elisha, or you think you could be in a better Elisha, but you need a little help, you need some prayers, you need some encouragement, we're going to sing an invitation song. That's the time to come forward and ask for that. But as I always say, it's not really important about the song. If you don't want to come up in front of everybody, you can come up afterwards. Or maybe you're here this morning and you hadn't turned your life over to Christ yet, and you know without doing that, there's a certain destination you're going to called hell, and you need to come forward and get that right. I'd encourage you to come forward and get that right. If you don't want to do it during the song, stay after. But the main thing is, do not leave here this morning needing something and not ask for it, because that's what we're here to do. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All precious is the flow that makes me white as Jesus, all precious is the flow.
Deborah and I in your prayers. We're leaving this week. We're going to be gone for 3 weeks, unless I get a little itchy and want to come home, because being in the truck and horse trailer her for 3 weeks may be a little taxing. I'm a pleasure to be around. But anyways, keep us in your prayers. We're going to be traveling a lot of miles and be gone, so keep us in your prayers.
In a moment, we're going to be dismissed with prayer. We want to keep in mind all those in our prayer list. We want to keep encouraging those that were mentioned by name in our announcement. There's some other names as well that were mentioned, that were added kind of. Stacy mentioned some there. Mentioned Pearl, I think, on Wednesday night. We also mentioned Gila Gowan and struggle that she's having. Let's just remember one another. Let's be encouragers. Let's of course remember the Collins family and with our sister's passing recently. And is there anything further that we need to make known to the congregation? I would like to make one more announcement, and I'll make that after we have our closing prayer. So we'll pray together. If there's nothing further, then I ask everybody to hop back in their seats for a moment. Stacy.
Team 1
cards tonight, so plan on staying over after service back here in the room to my right and getting your assignments for your service this week. If there's nothing further, let's go to God in prayer.
Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful to hear the sermon and the lesson that we heard today about Elijah and how we need to be able to step out and touch those in our community and actually listen to really the problems that they're having in their lives. Father, as we go through our day-to-day, help us to be more aware. Help us to see those needs that these people have and help us to not be afraid. Help us to go out into our community and do the things we talk about here every Sunday and every Wednesday. Help us to be those people that you want us to be. Father, we have many of our number that are ailing, that have physical needs, spiritual needs. Father, please look over them. Help them, if it be your will, help them to heal and recover and come back to us as healthy as they can be. Father, we specifically want to think about Mike right now and his heart condition. Please look over him, touch him, and help him to heal and be pain-free. Looking at Pearl as well, help her to deal with the issues she's having. None of these are easy, and we all have concerns. We all have issues. Every one of us can probably mention something that is a concern for our own physical well-being. Father, we pray that the world we live in will become a safer place. We pray that you will help those world leaders to do the things and make the decisions that provide for peace and love and understanding instead of hate. Father, look over all of us. Bring us back that next appointed time, if it be your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please be seated for a moment. So, can you turn that off, Don? Yeah. So normally on the third Sunday of the month, our men meet. It's a normal meeting that we have fellowship meal before that, after worship service, and then have the men's meeting. That didn't happen this month. That was postponed until the fourth Sunday, which was last week.